because we have been talking about this thing of being an offensive people, not offensive as in offending people, but offensive as we're on the offensive team. We've got that ball. That ball is the concept of the authority that we have in Christ. But this chapter is called ownership. And all I want to accomplish from this morning is for us as ladies to have a sense of, I own the area around me, my home, and this community of hearties. That it's not just about me as an individual believer. That my belief in Jesus has to affect more than just me. It has to influence my family, and it has to influence the community of hearties. It's to get a revelation of this thing of ownership. And it's another teaching in itself, but this thing of being spiritual rulers, which means that we govern in some way. I would love that to become a revelation. But I know that it's a journey. And I don't want to overwhelm with, you know, a whole lot of stuff. But I do believe that we're on a journey. I'm on a journey. And what I knew yesterday, I know more than what I knew yesterday. And I'm growing every day. And my prayer is that we as individuals would be willing to grow and not to stay in a place of comfort, and certainly not in a place of, well, I know everything. I don't know everything. I'm learning every day. I mean, just last night I was, so what I do is I download YouTube videos so that wherever I am, whether it's gym, watering the garden, or driving, I can be listening to teachings. And I get input from diverse individuals, men, women, but I want to learn. And I'm listening to Chris Vallotton last night at the gym. And I think the thing that I took from it, and I wrote it down, is Napoleon made a statement. He said, I don't just want victory in battle, but I want to take occupation of the land. Yes. So for me, it's this thing of we as believers are involved in two types of battle. The one is the spirit war, and the other is the ground war. Okay? And some churches will focus more on the spirit war, and others will focus more on the ground war. But I believe that God wants us to be doing both, because that's how we will be truly effective. And Tomi is a prophet. And he was actually born in Scotland, but of Nigerian descent, but is now living in the States. And he just mentioned this in one of the teachings that he was doing with Emma Stark. And he said, Nigeria has a church on every single corner. And yet it is one of the most corrupt nations in the world. Why? And I could say the same of South Africa. He says it's because they haven't won the spirit war. The war in the spirit realm. And I think a lot of the churches in Nigeria are very much prosperity-based. It's all about what can I fleece out of the people. I think a lot of the churches are established from a position of how can I get something out of these people. It's not, I'm a shepherd and I need to be shepherding these precious people, you know. So when I talk about a spirit war, obviously this is what we're talking about. This thing of intercession is a large part of it. It's the concept of praying for our Father to intervene and to change things, but understanding that this is a partnership of me praying, my Father responding and delegating spiritual principalities and powers, angelic beings, to do the work. And it's not a thing of I need to understand what's going on up there. A lot of people get overwhelmed by this because they think, but I can't see into the spirit realm, so how can I'm just going to shut myself off from that. And I want to emphasize to you, not everybody can see into the spirit realm. And so they're overwhelmed by this concept of, I can't get there to the third heaven. I don't know what's going on up there. I don't know what's happening in the second realm. So I'm just going to shut myself off from that. That's not what it's about. It's understanding that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, that His presence is within me, that it's here. His kingdom is here. It's right here. It's within me. And all I need to be doing is going into His presence, which is literally just saying, Lord Jesus, speak to me. Lord Jesus, where's my Bible? Speak to me. That's what it is in terms of this thing of praying and interceding. It's simply going into the presence of God. Yes, next step is we want to see something of what's happening in the spirit realm. And we want those gifts. But don't feel like you will never attain to that. Therefore, I'm just going to shut myself off from it. No. Make sure that you're a person of His presence and you're a person of the Word. The more you do this, the more the giftings will come. Pray for more of a word of knowledge. Pray for more of the gift of prophecy. It's something that you need to yearn for, but don't think that it's unattainable.
Can I say something?
Yes. Will you speak loudly so that the recording can hear you? Where's the recording? No.
All I want to say about that is the more you pursue, when I was at a time in my life where I really, really pursued and I only worked half day, I was like literally in worship, reading my word, praying, interceding the whole time. That was the time where my gifts, that I could see and hear and dream and smell and all those things at the best because I pursued that. But I was like literally half of my day praying and talking to my Father. So you can get those gifts, but it's the closer you get to Him, because of that, that's when you can get those gifts. So the gift is for everyone.
That's it.
But we have to pursue it.
Yeah.
We have to pursue it. That's the key thing. So this war that we're in is a spirit war and it's a ground war. And the ground war, I believe that as a church, we have a good balance between the two. We are constantly interceding, praying, trusting, going on prayer walks, praying here in the building. The people are a praying people. We are wanting to own this community, you know, in the spirit realm. The ground war is what he's talking about in terms of this thing of occupation. So we don't just want to win the battle in the spirit realm, but we also want to occupy the land. Mm. And so the ground war are simple things, like discipling the people. I know that the word of God is preached from this church well, that we are discipling people well. Our outreach programs, whatever they might be, it could be our young adults that meet on a Friday night, or our youth group, or our Heartlands Haven, Bernadette with her work amongst the poor, our counseling, whatever it is, that's the ground war, where we're wanting to see a physical change in our community, but at the same time we're wanting to see a spiritual change to our community. So that's the goal. And that's the intro from me. But let's just see what she has to say. The ground war is all about service. That's a key thing. Get involved and serve. Don't be a spectator. So she says here, we are spiritual leaders in our land. As intercessors, we need to take that seriously, that we are spiritual leaders in our land. And she gives an example of just something that happened in her town where she lives. She lives in a town called Redding in Northern California. And there'd been like a horrific murder. And she just said it was a horrible thing. And she says, I take it personally when something takes place in this area, in my area, that is sinful and wrong. If something has gone wrong, I see it as my responsibility to make it right through confession and repentance. And this is this thing called identificational repentance. And she's going to speak a bit into that. But it is the concept of I am a white South African. I have my forefathers were responsible for pretty nasty things, atrocities, and a systemized form of controlling people of color. So for myself personally, I perhaps was never involved in that, but my forefathers were. And so what I have done as an individual is I've gone before my father and repented on behalf of my people for what we have done. And as a result of that, I just find that I can live in a place of freedom where when I speak about stuff, I'm not coming from a point of view of me and them. But instead it's a thing of us, this nation. Because I've come before my father and I've said, Father, I repent for what has been done. I acknowledge this. I acknowledge that. And I leave it at your feet. It's called identificational repentance. So she gives an example of in her nation and in her area what this means. So she says, many years ago, there was a multitude of First Nation people who were massacred in our area. At the time of that massacre, I wasn't even born. In fact, I had no part in this terrible atrocity. But because God has placed me in this area, I believe that God has given me the responsibility to contend for this region. And she talks about how this place, Northern California, is not just the place that I live in, it is the place that I love. Hearties. This isn't just the place I live in. This isn't just a transient, I'm just here for a time. This is my home. And I'm committed to this region. So she says, as a result, I have become a reconciler. Now that's a key word. a reconciler, a person who prays for reconciliation and prays for healing to take place in the land. So she says, a reconciler helps people to come together. Reconciliation means to bring atonement, the act of harmonizing or making consistent, agreement of things opposite or inconsistent with each other. So the scripture that she uses is, and if we can turn there, it's 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5:18 through to 19. Again, context. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. He starts, if you look before verse 18, he says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So the point to that scripture is Christ was the ultimate of reconcilers. Okay? He made the way for us to come into right relationship with God. We were in opposition to God. Christ makes a way for us to be reconciled to God. And then he says, so now, you, in the same way, have been given this task of reconciliation. You are responsible for reconciling people with God. It's now your job. You, their ambassador. That's my job here in Hearties. I'm the ambassador. So I know when I walk through a mall, it's helpful to smile. Do you know how many believers I see walking past me and they are the most miserable people in the whole world? I see them in the malls and I just think, Lord Jesus. When I see them interacting with tellers, it's wrong. We are ambassadors. That means wherever I go, Susie, I'm speaking to myself, you need to do it well. You need to do it with a smile on your face. And yes, there are going to be moments when you lose your cool. But come on, let's try and just remove the bitterness from our faces. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes when I look at people whilst I'm preaching, I'm just like, flap. Joy of the Lord is certainly not your strength.
Shame,
no, it's not shame. Get a smile on your face.
That's judgment, Susan.
I don't care what it is. You can receive it as judgment or you can receive it as, you know what? I'm a reconciler. Something of what he's done for me has got to actually translate into the way in which I interact with people. I don't care if you're not a people person. Just try. I don't care if you're not a smiler. Smile.
Let you know your identity in Christ.
Exactly.
I agree with you 100%.
But sometimes I'll be thinking about that moment at school, at whatever, and I'll be so deep in thought that my face looks like I'm ready to. And I
That's
need to
fine.
Remind myself, hello. So, yeah, I agree. But I think it's just a daily putting on Christ and remembering it.
Yeah.
But sometimes you get so into that problem with your kid or whatever.
And
you
totally. And that's understandable. But I think if you are 99% of the time just a sour face, then that's a problem. You know, we have our moments, but it can't be your perpetual... Okay, I don't know how I got onto that. So she says this, in my repentance for this sin over people and land, I was causing atonement to happen. We, through our intercession and repentance, bring harmony back into our atmosphere. This is beautiful. Jesus took ownership over the sins that other people had committed. Now hear this. If you're wrestling with what I was saying earlier about the apartheid thing, listen to this. Jesus took ownership over the sins that other people had committed, even although he was sin-free. Why did he take upon himself my sin? Why should I take upon myself the sins of my forefathers? I don't need to do that. It sounds a touch like a bit of pride, a bit of arrogance, a hard heart. So I have to say, hold on, Jesus, you're my example. You're the one that goes before me. So yes, I'm not responsible for the sin of my forefathers, but I want to be a reconciler. So I don't want to carry that thing with me as if it's almost like, well, it's not my problem. It is my problem. If Jesus took upon himself my sin, when we take ownership over the sins that have taken place in a region and repent on behalf of those people, as if we were the very people who had committed those sins, we take ownership over the land. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. So she gives an example of what she's done. I began praying and asking God what we should do to bring healing about for our land. The Wintu Indians are the people group of her area. Wintu is W-I-N-T-U, the Wintu Indians. They were the first landowners of this region. I have come to know several of them, and they are the most wonderful giving people. Despite all of their wounds, they are a courageous people who continue to labor for their name. Many years ago, they lost their recognition and their name, and they still are not recognized by our government. There are many rules and regulations that they have to work through, and it's been a hard struggle, but they are a strong people. So she basically, a woman came into her life called Donna. She was a Native American woman, and they started to talk, to pray together. She would get information out of her, you know, what's the story, what was this, what was that, she wanted to learn. That's another thing I would encourage you to do, learn from people. Mm-hmm. I love to sit with somebody and ask them, you know, what's your background, where did you come from, what's that all about? Mm-hmm. Going into Lesotho this past weekend, I love to go and then I'm immediately checking, okay, so what was the origin of Maseru, what's the name of Maseru, where did the people come from? Why are some of the people like they look like they're Khoisan people? Okay, this is the background there. And then others, more Basotho people, where did they come from? You know, I want to understand. I want to understand people's backgrounds. So she's getting a bit of an understanding of this lady called Donna. And then Donna said to her the one day, have you heard of the concept bury the hatchet? So, of course, we've heard that phrase. She explained that it was what they would do when they wanted to make things right to end a dispute. let's bury the hatchet. You know, you're having that family, whatever it is, and somebody just says, guys, hold on, let's just bury this hatchet, okay? So they started praying about it. Okay, what should we do symbolically, prophetically, to make this right? They just finished their prayer house. So they've built at Bethel this beautiful, oh, it's an exquisite building, made out of wood and glass that is dedicated to 24-hour prayer. Anybody can just go into that prayer chapel and pray. The presence of God, I've never been there, but those that have gone into that prayer chapel, they just say the presence of God is tangible. So they just finished building this prayer house, something that was literally just built as a place where you can go and worship the King. Love it. Imagine if we could do that on my to-do list one day when we got land. So they prayed about it, and they felt that they should bury the hatchet on the north side of the prayer house. They took a small group of people, and as a prophetic, symbolic act, we buried the hatchet. And she says, in doing this, we, as God's reconcilers, are saying, God, we know that you have given us the responsibility to bring about the ministry of reconciliation, and we are taking ownership of that. We will do all that you want us to do when you want us to do it, and you will show us how to do it. And I think the key thing that I want to bring forward here is when your father asks you to do something, do it. It doesn't matter how strange or bizarre or uncomfortable it might be. I know for myself, God gave me a dream in the week about a certain person and a scenario, but I'm really wrestling with it, you know, because God's saying, you've got to go and speak to this person, but it's going to be hard. But I need to obey. Mm-hmm. And it's key. If we obey, he knows the next time. Okay, she's going to obey me on this one. I'm going to give her another one. I'm going to give her another one. Because she's obedient. So, there were a number of other things that they did, and the stories are beautiful. But she said, soon after this symbolic act, where obviously they'd prayed, they'd reconciled, they did a number of symbolic things, we began seeing the issues of the First Nations people, they called First Nations people, being brought up in the news. We saw that there were still struggles, but that recognition was beginning to surface, and honor was being given to whom it was due. Beautiful. So she speaks of the fact, I've just written a big heading here, Jesus is the perfect intercessor. Okay, if you want to know what intercession is all about, the life of Jesus is the life of an intercessor. One who stands in the gap between the people and God. That's what an intercessor is. She says an intercessor pleads with somebody in authority on behalf of somebody else. Especially someone who is to be punished. Jesus was our intercessor. He stood between God and human sin. So, if you're struggling with the concept of an intercessor, just think of that beautiful picture. God, human sin. I'm an intercessor. I'm standing in that gap, and I'm pleading to the one with all the authority on behalf of my child, on behalf of my husband, on behalf of my children, my community, the region of Hartbeespoort, the people of South Africa. An example, you know about the taxi strike that's been happening over the past 2 weeks down in the Cape. Were you interceding? I was interceding. And I'm not praying against people. I'm praying to my God to intervene on behalf of a nation. And I'm praying against a spirit of tyranny, a spirit of corruption, a spirit of thuggery, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of chaos that wants to rule and reign. And I was praying specifically, Father God, we have to, as a nation, draw a line in the sand and say no more. That this spirit of anything goes, it's not okay. Because the more and more we give into corruption, tyranny, taxi bosses controlling entire communities, it's not acceptable. We have to stand in the gap and pray. At the same time, I'm praying for those taxi bosses. I'm praying for the leadership in the Cape. Mm-hmm. Father God, bring an ability for these two extreme groups to find reconciliation, to find common ground. Soften their hearts. Work in those taxi bosses' hearts, Father God. That they would see what the spirit of this law is, not just the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is we want to protect lives. You know? So get a grip of something that's happening in your country in terms of the politics. Listen to the news, read some articles. Okay, this is what's happening. I'm going to intercede on behalf. And what was so beautiful is that we saw that the government stood their ground and said, we won't back down on this, but I believe that there was some softness, because at the last minute, there was this coming together of the two groups, and they found common ground. And now we pray, Father God, continue to work in these groups. So that's just a practical example of how we intercede. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's the last scripture there. It says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ, he being the perfect intercessor." So she talks about the fact that if you are a business owner, you're going to own your business. You're going to be really concerned about your business. You're going to want to employ the right people in your business. You're going to sow a whole lot of time and energy into your business. You're an owner. In the same way, in your community, in your household, you need to own it. You need to put time and energy into it. The first step that you could do, if this is something foreign to you, is you can say, okay, so Jesus, I own my home. You make sure that you go in into each of the rooms of your home and you pray and you're interceding. You go out into your garden. You pray and intercede. Father, establish the angelic on the four corners of my property. You are my protector. Jesus, bring in your protecting ministering angels. Protect. Then you can take it further. You live in a complex. You're in Mount, what's it? Symphony. I don't know where people are. You're in Batterloo. I live in Schoemansville. So when I go for a jog, I'm not just jogging. I'm praying. I'm literally, as I'm passing houses, I'm praying and I'm saying, Jesus, bring unity back into this household. Be with the couple that are in this household. You might sense something in your spirit, you know? Or you just pray generally. Jesus, the potholes, help us to... No, but seriously, I'm praying. I'm praying all the time. I'm praying for Muddy Bing as a municipality. Bring men and women of integrity together. into our municipalities, that they would do a good job, that they would do this well. I speak against the spirit of corruption. Father God, I cut it off in Jesus' name. I ask you to bring an end to the corruption. We want to see your rule and reign established in Hartebeespoort. That's a phrase that you can use if you struggle with some of the language. Just, we want to see your rule and reign established. That's an example. We go on prayer walks. Join us. And all we do is, as we're walking along, I'm just praying, Father God, establish your rule and reign. Establish your rule and reign. Bring help with our marriages, Father God. Intervene in the marriages in these houses.
Protection.
You know, your spirit of law and order to prevail. That's what we're doing. So she gives another example. She speaks about the fact that basically their territory, they're in this county called Shasta County, and it's known for their marijuana growing. Now, I think marijuana in the States has been legalized
in
certain states. So I don't know, because this was written at least 10 years ago. I don't know what's happening now. But as she says, marijuana is so often the entry drug. If you start dabbling in drugs, you're going to start with marijuana. It often leads to the other drugs.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and it's also, there's just, a lot of like, it's a big business. And it's all about this control. So she knew, okay, this is a problem in my area. One of the women in her church, the son of this woman, was very involved in the drug business. And she said, I would like to talk to him. Would he be open to just giving me some insight as to what happens in this whole thing? And he was open to it, and she says, it was very informative, and it gave me some insight that stirred me up for prayer. I asked God to show me how to pray with a strategy.
Mm.
So she then goes on a long journey of how she finds the strategy. So she came to the conclusion, and God leads her through little things. It's like she sees something on the Weather Channel, God highlights that in her spirit. Then she reads something in Scripture, and then God says something else, and she comes to this conclusion. And it was basically that she says, in that moment, I knew that God was telling me what to do. It's called the language of the spirit. It's your spirit man picking up the movement of heaven. I felt that I was to go to the north border of our state and blow the shofar at the moon phase at sunrise. Okay, now she came to this conclusion through a scripture that speaks in Psalm about blow the trumpet at the new moon, the ram's horn. There was something else that she saw on the Weather Channel. There's also something in this thing of at sunrise, there is this sense of greater openness in the spirit realm. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I do feel that. That when that sun rises, there is something about his presence that is just amplified. And I can't describe it, but that's the time when I'm really like in communion with my Father. That's the time that I want to be having my quiet time. The sun's rising, those birds are doing their thing. The morning dew, there's just something about the morning. And I just love to go out into that garden, and it might still be dark, but there's something. So anyway, for her, it was, this is what you need to do. So she had the strategy. She then calls a friend or two, and they drive up to the northern border of their county, and they blow that shofar, and then they get into their car, and they start interceding. And they're praying, and then the Holy Spirit leads them in how they pray, And one word that she got was this. She prayed specifically, just came out of her mouth, Lord, I ask that you forgive us for allowing a sorcery spirit to come into our region. She didn't really know why she was praying that. Okay? Deep intercession came as we cried out for our state, asking God to redeem us and have mercy. And as always, we ended in a time of joy and praise, and then we drove home. So, next thing, a whole lot of things start to happen that they hear about. Strange things, where there's just these drug busts, one drug bust after the next. She says there was unusual things would happen. A U-Haul truck, so that's one of those big trucks. It's traveling on the interstate just south of them. There's an accident, it tips over, and it spills out this whole meth lab. Okay? Another time, a man was pulled over by a highway patrolman for doing an illegal lane change. I mean, a simple thing. Nothing to be arrested for. But another patrolman pulled up. He has a dog in his car. Just somehow has one of the drug dogs. The dog was trained in smelling drugs. They open the man's trunk. They find $1.1 million worth of cocaine. The man was on his way to Canada. By the end of the harvest season, the paper reported that it had been the biggest police harvest of marijuana in the history of Shasta County. And I got a call from the young man who gave me all of that information. He told me that one of his friends in Canada called him wondering what was going on because there were hardly any drugs coming through. And I have to tell you that when this young man walked out of the office that day, I told him that he would soon find out who he was. Within 2 weeks, he came to the Lord and was saved. And eventually, he graduated from our ministry school. Wow. Beautiful. The thing about the sorcery thing, I found very interesting. We've heard this before. Remember our Mike, druggy Mike,
yeah.
What was his name?
Skitter.
Mike Skitter. So he came out of drugs and he ran a drug rehab. He spoke about this. Just the word sorcery in the Hebrew is kashaf, meaning to practice witchcraft or sorcery. And the Greek is pharmakeia. Mm-hmm. Meaning the use or the administering of drugs, poisoning, sorcery, and magical arts. When we prayed that day up on the border, we were right on track. Once again, we were taking ownership. We were asking for a cleansing to happen over the land. But the thing about the sorcery, as she says here, the life of a drug addict, it's like a spell. As we pray over those who are addicted and caught in that curse of the devil, let's remember to address the sorcery that has come to destroy them. Let us be the go-between for those we know who are living in addictions. So I just thought that was really interesting, that God gave her, in a sense, a word of knowledge that brought a breakthrough in the praying. So I really just want to conclude by encouraging us, each of us. It doesn't matter if you, Tani Lali, in her 70s, or if you, Susie, in her 50s, or Petru, in her 30s, retired, working, stay-at-home mom, whoever it is. Okay, you are an ambassador. You are called to own your territory, your household, your community, and we are in a war, spirit war and a ground war. Be involved, be committed. Know that your prayers carry influence. And they're powerful. And that's really what I want to encourage us with today. Okay. And that ends the teaching.
Susie, can I say something?
Yes.
As dope as this sounds, can't we just pray right now